Would to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It's good to be with you all again, standing or seated. And trust that as we look into God's Word, we'll find some things for our hearts and lives. One of the questions I've always wondered about is, what makes a person useful to God? What is it about a person that God uses this person and He doesn't use this one? And so I've, over the years, just made studies of different people that God used to see the qualities in their lives, to see the traits that God points out as things that He approves of, that make this person useful to Him. And we're going to take a look at a man by the name of Stephen. We only find him in two chapters, very, very short period of his life, but a man who was useful to God. And we're going to pick up and read verses 1 through 7 here in Acts chapter 6 to get us started. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicander and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests who were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, a light to guide our lives. And we pray as we look into your word this morning that you would shine that light of your word by your Spirit into our lives, that you might illumine for our eyes to see our own hearts. We have hearts that fool us, and we need your light to show us our own hearts. We need your light to show us how to walk and what to do. And we pray that you would work with us and teach us and speak to us by your Spirit. And so we give you this morning hour, and we ask for your blessing in it, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When we first meet Stephen, we find him as a man who's known for his godly character. We don't know anything of how Stephen came to faith in the Lord Jesus. He obviously knows the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. You can't serve God till you've come to know Him as your Savior through the Lord Jesus. And so here's Stephen, and we find him as a man here in verse 5. It says the statement found approval of the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was the first one picked. And you know, in God's eyes, godly character is what matters most. God's priority in a believer's life is not what service he or she can do. It's not what positions he or she can occupy, but it is rather Christ-likeness. How much is that person like his son? And Stephen is a man who's recognized immediately as a man of godly character. And in fact, the key word associated with Stephen is the word full. You'll notice at verse 3, it says, "Find men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom." Verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and full of power, was performing great wonders and signs amongst the people. You could even say in verse 10, "And they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking," because he was full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. And you come over to chapter 7 and verse 55, and it says, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, He gazed intently in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And again and again and again, you find this word full. He was full. And the idea of full means to have a history of being filled by these things. He had a history of being filled or marked by these traits under the control of the Holy Spirit. A wise man, a man of faith, a man of grace, a man of power. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 6, the disciples, the 12, said, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation." And that word good reputation really has the idea of being attested to or witnessed to. Literally, it is men born witness to. Some of you may have the NIV, and the NIV renders it men who are known to be. I want you to find some men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom for this task. And one of the ones they picked is Stephen. Because in God's eyes, godly character is what matters most. We live in an age where it's the skills you have or the positions you have that people want to know about, people want to highlight. And God says that's not the most important thing. It is your character. It is your walk with me. It is the Spirit's ability to speak and work in your life. And as we're going to see, godly character lays the foundation for effective service. And so we want to look at these five or six traits that are true of Stephen's life in the priority that they're mentioned. The first one is full of the Holy Spirit. Four times this man was said to be full of the Holy Spirit. That means to be yielded to the conviction and correcting and counseling ministry of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, leave your finger in Acts chapter 6 and turn back, if you would, to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Probably a very familiar passage to most of you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." He said, listen, don't let your life be marked as being under the control of strong drink. May your life be marked as being under the control of the Spirit of God. You're yielding your life to the Spirit of God. For another verse, slip back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in a parallel passage. We looked at these a little bit last week as well, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with faithfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." Here we see the exact same kind of activities in a person's life if the Word of God is dwelling richly in them, if they're filled with the Spirit of God. So to be full with the Spirit of God is to have a life that is marked by being obedient to the Word of God in response to the Spirit of God. Because this is what the Spirit of God uses, the Word of God. And so as I take in the Word of God, and as I'm regularly in the Word of God, the Spirit of God begins to take that book and make it a living book and begins to point out sin in your life. How do you respond at that moment? Do you yield to the Spirit of God, the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God? Do you confess that sin and deal with that sin or not? Stephen was a man who did. You come along the Word of God and it begins to point out some things that God wants in your life. Do you yield to that counsel from the Word of God by the Spirit of God? And you begin to be obedient to that and put those things in your life. Stephen was a man who did. He was full of the Spirit. They could give a testimony. You want a man who's full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom? Stephen's your man. He has a history that his life is yielded to the Spirit of God. It is yielded to the Word of God. Notice the second thing that is true of him is he was full of wisdom. A life that's under the control of the Holy Spirit and transformed by the Word of God will be marked by wisdom. Wisdom is applying the knowledge of the Word to the practical areas of life, leading to wise decisions and to skillfulness in living. You'll make wise choices. The Word of God tells us it'll give us hindsight ahead of time. They say hindsight's always 20/20. Well, God says, I'll give you that ahead of time. Instead of going through something and at the end of it, looking back at it and say, oh, I should have done this and this and this. Then it would have been better. God says, I'll give you that hindsight ahead of time. You'll find it right here. In my word, as my Spirit speaks to your life, you'll begin to learn to apply the Word of God to your life, and you'll make wise decisions, and you'll have a skill at making life's decisions and in living. Then we come down to verse 5, and we find that he's full of faith. Faith is a strong confidence in the trustworthiness of God and his word. I know God keeps his promises. I know God is absolutely trustworthy. That is developed and deepened in your life by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And it is a conviction that flows out of one's personal experience with God and is not dependent on others. You know God is true. You know God is trustworthy. You know the promises of God are trustworthy. It's not that Hudson Taylor knew that was true, and I've read about Hudson Taylor. It's not Amy Carmichael knew that was true, and I've read about Amy Carmichael. It's not that my parents knew that was true, and I know about my parents. No, see, I know God through his word, through his working in my life. I know this book is true. I can trust God. I can trust that his promises will come to pass. Down in verse 8, Stephen was full of grace. Grace is God's provision for our every need when we need it. Paul could talk about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the response of the Lord was, my grace is sufficient. This is not saving grace where I realize that salvation is a free gift and I take it as a gift or I don't get it. This is the grace for our daily lives. It's God coming and ministering his strength and his provision when we need it. And to be full of grace is to be marked by a looking for God's promised strength and provision for life and service. And grace is what keeps us focused and dependent on God. I was at a conference out in Colorado a couple weeks ago, and the other speaker spoke on grace. And he talked about how in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talked about having received from God a stewardship of grace. And he said, you know, that changed my view of everything. Everything that comes into my life is a stewardship of grace. In whether it is a hard thing like it was for Paul with the thorn in the flesh where he's going to suffer, that was a stewardship, an opportunity to take God's grace and to have it exercised in his life that he might show forth the power of God. He said in Ephesians 3, it was preaching the message of the gospel to the Gentiles that they might be part of the church. That was a ministry of grace. And he says, God gives us these ministries of grace. These opportunities in our life when we can lay hold of the grace of God, focus on God, lay hold of God's grace, be dependent on God, and God works in our lives and he displays himself. Well, Stephen was that kind of man. And then it says he was full of power. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, when when Paul talks about, or 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks about finding out that God's grace is sufficient. He says in verse 9, "And Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell or rest on me." And the idea here of being full of power is that God's power is resting on a life and flowing through that life for fruitful service. It's an exercise of service free from conceit and self-glory, because its focus is not on service but on God. And you'll notice here it says in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs amongst the people. He is the only man you're going to find in the book of Acts, other than the apostles, that did these kinds of things. Signs and wonders. He's the first one mentioned, other than the apostles. Why could God give him that? Because he was a man controlled by the Spirit of God. He was a man who responded to the Word of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man of grace. And then God could give him power for his ministry. So we have this man. He's known for his godly character. And it is that character that makes him effective. So let's look at the effectiveness of his service. In Acts chapter 6, they have a problem. In the church, there are widows. And it was the habit of the Jews that they would collect food for those in need and distribute it to those who were in need. And the early Christian church kept that practice, where they would go around, they would gather food, and they would take it to those who were in need. But you had two groups. You had the native Hebrews that spoke Hebrew and followed all the Old Testament regimen. And then you had these Hellenistic Jews that didn't follow it as well, and they were more Greek-oriented. And those who were amongst the Hellenistic Jews began to say, our widows aren't getting the same care. They're not being treated the same. We're being viewed as second class. And this is a major problem, because we could leave chapter 6 with two churches, the church of the Hellenistic Jews and the church of the Hebrew Jews. And the apostles say, we're not going to deal with this. You need to select men. And you know, those men's service was so effective that the crisis of the neglected widows disappears. You don't even hear it mentioned again. Those men came in, and their decisions were wise. They were led by the Spirit of God, and you never even hear about that problem again. It's not even mentioned in the rest of the passage. You had the concern of the apostles in verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples, said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Verse 4, you get put men in charge of this. Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You had the crisis of the apostles, that the word of God was not going to be ministered, and that their key work wasn't going to be able to be done. They were going to be sidetracked. And you know, we live in a day of sidetracked elderships. And any man here who served in eldership knows what I'm talking about. You have some problem come in, and weeks and weeks and weeks, the meeting is zeroed in on solving that problem. And the other things that are so important to minister to the flock and set goals and deal with the oversight, it gets sidetracked because you're focused. I can remember being focused on a problem as part of our group of our elders for maybe 5 months. Every meeting came up. What are we going to do with this? Letters were written, this back and forth, and all the rest of this. And so all the good stuff that we wanted to spend our time on had to be set aside to deal with this. And the apostles say, we don't want to do that. And these men, Stephen and the other men, dealt with that. And what was the result? Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the to the faith. Not only did the problem disappear, not only were the apostles not sidetracked, but tremendous blessing. Lots and lots of people got saved. Even from the priests were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There's some applications we can pull out of this. The first is, occupy the ground God has given you. Occupy the ground God's given you. We do not all do everything. Spiritual gifts and spiritual development affect what we are able to do. What God wants us to do is to be faithful where we are and to grow in these areas. Grow in learning to yield to the Spirit of God. Grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Grow in our wisdom and grow in our grace so that God can equip us, equip our characters so we can be effective in service. The second thing we learn is when there's blessing, the credit goes to all who serve. Verse 7 doesn't say, oh, the apostles did such a good job, this happened. It doesn't say, oh, the seven did such a good job, this happened. No, it was all of them. All those who had a part in the blessing because of their service will be remembered. They tell the story of Moody, who came to England, and the meetings were going terribly. And he received a letter of two widows. One of them had severe physical problems and was unable to come to the meeting, and so they were going to stay at home. But they wrote a letter to D.L. Moody, and they said, we are going to pray that God will really bless. And starting with that night, they had incredible blessing. In fact, Moody was so impressed, he said to this guy, I want to meet those two women. And so several days later, he went out to the house to meet these women because he recognized their prayer was what had really opened up the door for blessing. Now, he did his part. He preached. But he recognized they had a part in that, and he wanted to meet them. And when blessing comes, it's because of a lot of us faithfully serving together. And God knows. God knows. The third thing that we notice is that as we do our part, God enlarges our opportunities for ministry. Stephen did signs and wonders among the people as a witness to the truth. As I mentioned, he's the first man other than the apostles recorded as having performed miracles in the book of Acts. We see in verses 9 and 10, he has an irresistible witness to the truth. Verse 9, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Probably Saul of Tarsus, since he held the cloaks when they stoned Stephen to death. He probably was from this assembly. Stephen's testimony and the fact that even Saul of Tarsus couldn't overcome it with all of his brilliance would have an impact later in Saul of Tarsus' life. And God enlarged Stephen's ministry. And you know, as we faithfully serve God, God may enlarge our sphere of service. You'll notice that Stephen didn't get a bigger position. Oh, you're part of this group of seven. Well, we're going to make you part of this group. No, he didn't get a better position. He got greater opportunities to serve. We find the second one mentioned there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And when we come over to Acts 8, we find Philip getting opportunities to serve. Why? Because God enlarged their sphere of service, because of their faithful service, because of their character and their faithful service. So here's Stephen. He's a man known for his godly character. How are you known? Let's suppose a problem came up at Arbor Oaks. And the elder said, this is really going to sidetrack us. We need some men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Would you be one that would come to mind? If they opened up to the congregation, give us some men of wisdom who are marked by history. You just see it in their life. They're under the control of the Spirit of God. Would you be one? God wants us to develop our godly character as our first priority. It is His first priority. That's what gives the foundation for effective service. Your character. Stephen was known for his godly character. He was known for his effective service. And we're going to find out here in chapter 7 as we close this. He's known for his faithful witness. He's going to be the first martyr because of his faithful witness for Christ. And it's important when we get to the end, and they crushed this man, literally, with stones. You know, the thing that was true about myrrh is when you crushed it, it gave out a sweet fragrance. The more you crush it, the sweeter the fragrance, the more powerful the fragrance. And we're going to find that in Stephen's life. As they literally crush this man to death, the fragrance he's going to give out is of Christ. His service isn't going to matter. When he's dying, who he is what his witness is going to be. He could be very eloquent, but if when he's dying, he's cursing them and blasting away at them, he's lost it all. That's why God says character first. Character first. The word martyr is the Greek word for witness. And G. Campbell Morgan says this, "But those who have died for the truth were not made martyrs by their dying. They died because they were already martyrs. They were already witnesses. No hurricane of persecution ever creates martyrs. It only reveals them. Stephen was a martyr before they stoned him. He was the first martyr to seal his witness with his blood." Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" First thing you notice is a lot of similarities between his trial and the trial of the Lord Jesus. They brought false witnesses against him, just like they did against the Lord Jesus. They brought charges of blasphemy against him, just like they did in Matthew 26 against the Lord Jesus. They brought accusations that he had spoken against the temple and spoken against Moses, which was exactly what they said about the Lord Jesus. And so they're accusing him of the same things that they accused the Lord Jesus. And so Stephen makes his defense, and we're not going to look at his defense. It is the longest sermon in the book of Acts. It's as long as all three of Paul's sermons put together. But his basic defense is this. In verses 1 to 40, he says, God was constantly raising up for our nation, as he goes back through the history of Israel, deliverers, and you know what? You missed every one of them. You missed Joseph. You didn't see him as a deliverer. You missed Moses. You didn't see him as a deliverer until God forced him upon you because they had accused him of attacking Moses. And then he looks at the sanctuary in verse 40 of chapter 7. And he says, you know, God led us out and he gave us this sanctuary where he himself would dwell amongst us, even though down in verse 43, "You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha and the images you have made to worship." He said, even though you were disobedient, God still allowed his tabernacle to be built. Verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony and the witness." And he says, you know, the one who dwells there, verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet said, Heaven is my throne. Earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand that made all these things? And so then he comes back and he says, listen, you've said I was against the tabernacle. You said I was against Moses. You know, the history is every time God raises up a deliverer, you oppose him. And the history is you've never respected or understood God's tabernacle. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're guilty of a few things. Verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. You know what? You say, I'm against the tabernacle. You're against the God who dwells there. You say, I'm putting down the temple. You're against the one who lives in it. You say, I put down Moses. Verse 52, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You accuse me of slighting Moses, the man of God? You slew the Son of God. Who's the more guilty person here? Verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they were stoning Stephen, he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His final witness to them was the same one that they heard from the Lord Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He cried out, falling to his knees, he cried out and said with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And once again, you hear the echoes of the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And here you have this man who at the end of his life, and this is a very critical moment. Many people believe this was when really the Spirit of God turned to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus had said, Father, forgive them on the cross. And God had graciously done that. At Pentecost, Peter had said, you did it in ignorance. And God is renewing this to you. And people were saved. And now Stephen comes and he says, listen. And they will not listen. And they steadfastly resist the Spirit of God. And at this moment, God is really going to turn from the Jews and turn to the Gentiles. It's a key moment. You know, when God wants to do a work, God picks a person. In our culture, we say, what can one man do? God says, give me one man or one woman, and I'll show you what I can do. And it's always been that way. And God knew that this moment was coming where he wanted to have a witness to the nation of Israel, to that Supreme Court, that Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. And he looked for a man. And he found a man of proven character, a man of effective ministry, a man who had a powerful witness, but a man who at the very end of his life would let the fragrance of the Lord Jesus fill that place, even as he died. And that's what God wants from our lives. And it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 6, when they said, do you know some people? And they made this commitment. I want to be yielded to the Spirit of God. I want to know this book. And when the Spirit of God speaks to me through this book, I want a heart that says to God, that's what I want. That sin shouldn't be in my life. That's what I want. They confess it. They ask for God's help to get that sin out of their life. That's a character trait you want in my life. That's what I want in my life.
God, I need your help to have that in my life. But they want to respond to the Spirit of God. And you know what I like about that? Is there's not a person in this room that can't do that. Several years ago, we had a gal in our meeting, and she wasn't getting married. And her mom was real concerned. So her mom took her aside and she said, "Why aren't you getting married?" And she said, "Well, I'm waiting for a guy like Dad." And her mom said, "Your dad wasn't like your dad when I met him." Well, you know, that's where we all are, isn't it? We're not there. But let me ask you as we close, what choices are you willing to make this morning so that a year from now you're closer to being there than you will be if you stay on the same track you're on right now? As the Spirit of God, you know, and everybody's different here. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your lives. But as the Spirit of God puts his finger on something in your life, some sin, and this just, if you really want to be filled, yielded to the Spirit of God, this sin you've got to deal with. Or it's not going to happen. Or this character trait that you've been resisting God putting in your life. But it's time to just come to God and say, "You're right, God. If I'm going to display your Son, if I'm going to be obedient to your Spirit, we've got to work on this area." Maybe it's just getting in the book. You need to have a regular time when you're in the Word of God. You haven't got that. You need to be regularly in the Word of God so the Spirit of God can speak to you. What area of your life do you need to deal with today so that 6 months from now, as people look at you, they'll say, "You know, that person's been marked the last 6 months of being obedient to the Word of God, being yielded to the Spirit of God. I see wisdom creeping into their words. I see wisdom creeping into the way they respond to life. I sense that they're getting a hold of God's grace because they're growing in faith." Because that's what God wants. It's his first priority. And then we can go on to effective service. And we can go on to witness. Not that we don't do those things, but God increases the effectiveness as he works in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you come to us and you say, "I want to change your life." And it's available to all of us because all of it was paid for by your Son at Calvary. The door of opportunity for each one of us was opened through the blood of your Son. And I thank you, you're not content for us to live in our sin or live in our old nature, but you want us to be like your Son. And Lord, we acknowledge this is what our world desperately needs, to see some people like Stephen. And so we pray as we're here quiet in your presence, that you would meet each one of us, you yourself, not me, and you'd meet with me too. And you'd lay your finger on some things in our lives, and you would show us the path that you want us to walk in. And you'd help us to trust you and help us to give areas of our lives to you, that we might begin to have that fragrance of Christ that was so evident in Stephen's life, in ours. Because we ask it in Jesus' name.